We're now in our Bibles to Ephesians and chapter number 5 and verse number 19. I want to welcome you to this course on hymnology. It's something I've never taught in my ministry, which has been for 24 years, but yet it's something we have practiced at our church since its inception, and that's the singing of the old hymns as well as some new hymns that the Lord has sent our way over the years, and some of these are very powerful. We just sang a hymn called How Great Thou Art. And I hope to get a little bit to the history of this hymn here in a little bit, and then its application. But today is just going to be kind of introductory. This hymn, by the way, took 62 years to write. 62 years. To write it. And sometimes God's best works take a long time. And we can learn a little bit from that too. You know, sometimes I wonder about songs that we've written, if they'll last into eternity. I don't know how that works, if we'll sing any of these songs in heaven or not, these songs that have been authored by humans. But I was reading in Revelation 15 and verse 3. There's a little glimpse into heaven in the prophecy of John in the book of Revelation. And it talks about us being in heaven, and it says these words. It says, and they sing the song of Moses. And they sing the song of Moses. And so there's one human author who is going to have a song that he wrote sung in heaven. And I don't know if that's a truth that'll carry on to some other songs or not, but sometimes I wonder how inspired these songs are. I know they're not inspired like the Bible is the inspired Word of God, but they certainly are powerful, such as the song that we just sang. And I wonder if some of them will last into eternity and will maybe not only sing the song of Moses, but maybe the song of Pastor Kine or others who wrote songs like that, and others, Carl Boberg, and whatever. We'll see when we get there, won't we? We can't make doctrines out of those things, but we can wonder sometimes what heaven is going to be like. So we'll sing the song of Moses, and maybe we'll sing the songs of some of these others too. Now, it says here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is a product, verse 19, of being filled with the Spirit, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And here's one of the evidences of being Spirit-filled, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. To the Lord. So the direction of our music should be to the Lord. That ought to be our first concern, our first directive. Sometimes we will, if we're not careful, say, well, I like this music, I like this music, I like this music, and we're concerned about ourselves, our directive first. But Spirit-filled music should be to the Lord. That ought to be the first direction of it. We ought to speak to others, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now notice the word hymns, and that's what this course is about, hymnology. It's a biblical word. The word hymn, H-Y-M-N, is this, defined as a song, usually in the form of a poem sung to a stringed instrument. It's a song usually in the form of a poem sung to a stringed instrument. And you may have noticed that we were just singing poetry when we sang How Great Thou Art. God believes in poetry. It is a powerful form of communication. The book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon are all poetic. They are often called the poetic books of the Old Testament. That means if you or I could read Hebrew, we would see that all of these books are written in a form of poetry. even the Proverbs of Solomon. They are written in the form of poetry so that they could be sung to songs and thus they could be memorized. You probably have songs memorized that you have learned through the powerful medium of music. All of us can probably sing the national anthem or many hymns or something because music has helped us to memorize the song. Now, hymns make the best songs. A poem sung to a stringed instrument. The piano, by the way, is a stringed instrument. I think there's 238 strings in there. I'm not sure. But it is a stringed instrument. And they sang a lot of the psalms to the stringed instruments. We need to be very careful about substitutes that may creep into the church. We must also be aware of forms that they take on regarding music. It says in Amos chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came." I'm going to skip down verse 3. "Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." You see, they have misappropriated priorities. And the Lord says, "Woe to them that are at ease," and then he describes some of their mannerisms of always being at ease, and one of them was that they chant to the sound of the viol. V-I-O-L, that's short for like a violin. They chant to the sound of the viol, the stringed instrument. We need to be careful of what's called chanting. I think some of the music in our churches today is chanting and thus produces enchantment or the charming of us. Music can be very, very powerful, and I see some of it today charming the church. It can be the repetition of certain words over and over and over again. That's what chanting is. And I think a lot of the things coming into churches nowadays, especially some of these choruses, are just the same words chanted over and over and over and over again. It's a very powerful music that often can have an hypnotic effect upon those singing them and can produce a very, very emotional experience that can be confused for a spiritual experience. You have to have a lot of discernment to be able to separate the spiritual from the emotional. And there's nothing wrong with being emotional. But there's a lot of these songs that are very shallow songs, very shallow choruses, and they're chanted over and over and over and over and over again. And all they are is enchanting us and charming us. And I want you to be here tonight for the sermon. We're dealing with issues. 6:30, I'm going to speak on something that I think I've only spoke on once in 24 years. And I hope it'll be eye-opening to you. And so be sure you're back. I'm going to deal a little bit in the message tonight with this enchantment. Enchantment. We are becoming enchanted with music rather than with the God of the music. We've got to be careful about that. Leviticus chapter number 17 and verse 26 says this, "Ye shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall ye use enchantment, nor observe times." God does not want the use of enchantment, which comes from the word chanting. Chanting over and over and over again. I fear that some of that is coming into our churches today. Our text says it ought not to be enchantment, but it ought to have a effect of speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now go over a couple pages of the book of Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says some important things here about hymnology. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. See, one of the things that concerns me today is that a lot of people are writing songs who don't have the word of Christ dwelling in them richly. I think a person should really have their mind and their heart saturated with the Bible before they try being songwriters. And a lot of these songwriters today are being written by young people. Not that young people can't know the Bible, but some of them, especially in the so-called Christian rock field, if you examine the words of the songs, they're unscriptural and doctrinally unsound. And I think there is a criteria right here in Colossians 3 and verse 16 about hymnology that people who write hymns ought to be saturated with the Word of God, and you ought to be able to take the hymn that you're singing, and while you're singing it, equate Bible verses to it, and saying, oh yeah, I know why he wrote that in the song, or she wrote that in the song, because the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. And they're basing the song upon the Scriptures. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Be saturated with the Bible so that you can, next, verse 16, teach and admonish one another using the tools of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then it says, singing with grace, that is with God's ability, in your hearts, again, to the Lord. The main direction of music should be to the Lord. What does the Lord like? And so, when it comes to hymnology, we need to be careful, and we need to choose songs to sing that have been established upon the Word of God and upon a person's knowledge of the Holy. So we need to know about our heritage, and that's what this course is. We don't want to lose our heritage of hymnology. I think that there are movements, I think they're satanic, actually, trying to get the church away from the hymn book and away from the old hymns and away from some of the good new hymns that are being written and get them off into emotional music or music that just makes them feel good and have emotional experiences and confuse the emotional with the spiritual. The emotional doesn't last very long. You may have noticed that. You can get your emotions whipped up, not just in church. You can get them whipped up at a sporting event or in a movie that really touches you or something like that. And I think we need to leave the emotional life behind and seek for the spiritual. And that'll take care of your emotions. It'll fill you with the joy of the Lord. So we're going to try to preserve the heritage of the hymns in this church. Now, music is power. Music is one of the most powerful mediums that we must deal with. Music is so powerful and so influential that there is hardly a human being who couldn't answer this question. Quote, what is your favorite type of music? End quote. Almost every human being you find could answer that question. Saved or unsaved, they would give you an answer to that question because people, it is almost impossible to live without some form of music because of its preserving power. They'll have an opinion for you. They may say rock or gospel or classical or opera or country, but everybody will tell you an answer to that question. Well, not everybody is interested in sports. Not everybody's interested in gardening, and not everybody knows this or that, but everybody that you meet can answer this question, what's your favorite type of music? Because there's really no such thing as living without it. Music has become a god, with a small g, in our country. Music has great power for good and great power for evil. Many have seen people stirred by their national anthem or some other patriotic music. Many brave men by the hundreds of thousands, have marched to their deaths accompanied by music and battle. Over thousands of years in human history, no matter what their country, they have been inspired by some type of music that has sent them to their death for their country. The hardest of hearts have been broken by hearing the song that maybe a mother once sang when they were a child. People have been moved to tears in church services. Some people who have the hardest of hearts and the hardest of heads, when a wonderful, powerful, well-prepared song or instrumental has been played and the Spirit of God literally indwells that song or music, people have been moved to tears and moved to decisions of deeper service to God. On the other hand, generations have been led into lives of rebellion and stubbornness towards God and authority by the introduction of rock and roll music into our society back in the 60s. It profoundly moved people into a secular and humanistic worldview of life, as that music caused them to rebel against the Lord and lead them into lives of drunkenness and drug abuse and nakedness and sinfulness. Many, many men, many, many women have lost their inhibitions and danced and undressed to music in public and in clubs by its power over them. Others have been brought to the very brink of suicide or depression by some forms of music. There are some forms of music that could be played this morning that by the end of the song would leave us all in a state of depression. Just by the way they're written, that's how powerful music can be. There are people who have become addicted to music. They cannot live without it being on in the background. And I'm talking about even believers in Christ who can't live. They get uneasy unless they have some form of music on in their car, in their house, in their office space, in their ears. It has become a tremendous, tremendous addiction. Some are afraid of the quiet. And it's sad because God speaks to quiet people in quiet places. And music has caused them to miss those opportunities. Some people fear the quiet. And they've got to have the noise of music. It has been observed that the black race in our country was preserved through slavery by their music. I believe it was actually the God of their music. But what are called the old Negro spirituals were very, very deep and very rich in spiritual meaning. They were a race of people that during that time, all they had left was God and their music. And some of those songs were the most spiritual, most deeply profound and moving songs ever written. And music literally preserved them through. There have been times when you have probably been preserved through music. When you were at the brink of giving up, at the brink of quitting, and maybe God put a song in your heart, or maybe you began to sing a particular hymn or something during that day or that moment, or you came to church and you didn't even want to, and somebody sang a special or played something, and it wasn't the preaching that day, it wasn't the teaching that day, it wasn't the fellowship that day, but it was a song that just moved you and compelled you to go on. Music is power. Hymnology is power. It has been said that of Jesus Christ, there have been between 0.5 to 1 million songs written, and only God would know. What other God can make that claim? Can Buddha make a claim that 0.5 million or 1 million songs have been written of him because of somebody's personal relationship with Buddha? Can Allah make that claim? Can Muhammad, the prophet, make that claim? Is there any God besides our God who can make the claim that almost a million songs have been written because of a personal experience that they've had with Jesus Christ that's been so real? Just think of what we sang earlier. Pastor Pine writing, "And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art." Folks, there's only one way you can write that, and that is by having a personal experience with that God you're writing about. And I think hymnology is one of the greatest proofs that Christianity and Christianity alone is the true religion of our God. Because you're not going to find these kind of songs in Mohammedism. You're not going to find these kind of songs in Hinduism. You're not going to find these kind of songs in Buddhism. They're not going to be there. Did you ever think of that before? Our music is evidence that our God is alive. Just think of the writers. Think of the mentally disturbed man who wrote once, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened heart found liberty. Calvary." And that mentally disturbed young man became the great Bible conference teacher, Dr. William Newell. What would possess somebody to write that unless they had had a personal relationship with such a God? Hymnology is powerful. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful proof of our faith. Let's not lose this heritage. Let's not disregard this heritage. Let's not chant choruses. Let's sing hymns like the Bible says. Psalms, spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. How can an empty religion possibly cause people to write the songs of this depth and magnitude as we have in our hymn books? And many songs we don't have. Close to a million written about Jesus Christ. And only God knows, probably been a lot more that have just never been recorded over the years. What a God. We just keep saying, it says, sing unto the Lord a new song. And they're constantly writing new songs about Christ. He's constantly inspiring people to write new songs. I know some of our teens were singing Bow the Knee last Sunday morning in the church service. And a song written by Ron Hamilton recently. And just touches your heart and makes you just to want to come in and worship God. That's what this course is about, hymns, hymn histories, and their lessons. Now, very quickly, and I'll spend more time on the hymns. This was just introductory today. But our song today, as you'll notice, turn again to 365, and we're not going to sing it. But if you didn't know this, whenever you see a song on the top left side of the song, you'll see a name on most songs unless the author is unknown. On the top left is the name of the author of the words. On the top right is the name of the author of the music. So you see Stuart K. Hine. He was a pastor. I'll tell you a little bit about the story, and then we'll just look at a few spiritual truths in this. He wrote the words, but he didn't write verse 1, so this hymn book isn't quite accurate. The verse 1 was written by Carl Boberg, and it was written in Sweden in Swedish. And the Swedish form of this song, notice it says Swedish folk melody revised by Gene Stanishy. All right, it was a Swedish folk melody that a man named Carl Boberg wrote the first chorus, the first verse, rather. Not the chorus, but it says this, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Carl Boberg wrote that in 1886 in Sweden when he got caught in a rainstorm. And he had to bolt into an abandoned building to get out of the rain, and then the rolling thunder and the lightning came in. And it was so powerful, it was one of those storms that scares you, you know, maybe makes you climb under the bed type of thing. And that was his experience, and so he just wrote a couple lines. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. And I want you to notice just about three things about this song. First of all is that it worships the God of creation. Verses 1 and 2, creation. And so that little verse was put to a song in Sweden, and then from Sweden, of all places, it was translated into Russian, and the Russians begin to sing it. And that's where Pastor Hind, through some Russians, heard it sung, and he said, we need that song in English. And he translated the words into the English. And he noticed that the author of verse 1, Carl Boberg, worshipped the God of creation in verse 1. So Pastor Hind added a second verse about creation. And first verse was about the awesomeness and the magnitude of creation. You know, the rolling thunder and the all that type thing. But the second verse is the opposite. It's about the serenity of creation. You know, creation can be awesome and powerful, but can also be serene. And so he writes the second verse, one through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. And so creation can be an awesome, fearful thing. Hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and thunder and lightning. But also can be a very serene thing. And God can use both to teach us. And these two verses were written in the spirit of Psalm 8 and Psalm 19. And I'm almost out of time here, but I do want to compare the hymns to the scriptures. So notice, first of all, we see number one, creation. And second of all, we see Christ in verse number 3. When I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. You could attach a lot of scriptures to that verse. You can attach a lot of scriptures from the Bible to the truths that were just stated in that verse. For one, that I was thinking of is in Romans chapter number 8, verse number 32. It says this, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Think of that. He that spared not his own son. Do you think maybe that was in Pastor Hind's heart when he wrote this? And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce could take it in. God didn't even spare his own son because he loved us so much. He says, I scarce can take it in. I can barely perceive that a God would love us so much that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. There's so many scriptures you could attach to that verse right there. That scripture says biblical. Speaking to yourself, let the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. See, we ought to be able to take the songs we're singing and attach them to some Bible verses. And then, number three, consummation. Verses 1 and 2, creation. Verse 3, Christ. Verse 4, consummation. The consummation. This was written after World War II. He wrote verses 2 and 3, Pastor Hine, in the 1930s. And then World War II broke out, and he had to live through that horrendous time, a time of 11 million people being killed and concentration camps and all kinds of things. And I'm sure, like us today, Pastor Hine was probably thinking, this has got to be the signs of the times that Christ is coming. Having just lived through this horrific war, it must be the last days. And so in 1948, he wrote the final verse of this hymn about the consummation. He said it this way: when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. You sense by reading his words that he expected to live until the second of Christ, coming of Christ, but he didn't. He's dead. But he's with the Lord. But he expected, he looked at the signs of the times around him, the World War II, and all the death and wars and rumors of wars, and he said, certainly Christ must be coming soon. Well, he didn't. You know, that was 60-some years ago, and we're still feeling the same way. But we still have the hope of the consummation in us. And we still sing this song with hope, when Christ shall come. A shout of acclamation. We think of the shout of acclamation, how the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 that Christ will come to the clouds with a shout. Again, these songs are written based on scriptural truth. The shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. And then we which are alive shall meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. And then the chorus, number 4, then sings my soul, my Savior God. Our soul is the spiritual part of our being. Don't confuse the soul with the spirit, small s. The spirit is the emotional part of your being. The soul is the spiritual part of your being. Now, there's nothing wrong with using your spirit to worship God. Jesus taught us to worship God in spirit and in truth, small s. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the human spirit. Put some spirit into your worship, just like they put some spirit into the football games when they're there worshiping those men on the field. Athletic events, it's full of spirit. Well, we're supposed to do the same thing when we worship our God. We're supposed to put some spirit into it. But he says, then sings my soul. The soul is the inner man that houses the heart. It's always the heart and soul, the heart and soul, the heart and soul, the heart and soul in the Bible. It's never the heart and spirit. The heart and soul, it's the core of your being. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And so this is a song of praise. A praise to God for creation, praise to God for Christ, and praise to God for the consummation, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Began in 1886 by Carl Boberg, completed in 1948, 62 years later by Pastor Stuart Hine, and then made popular in the 1950s is when this song became one of the most popular hymns of all times through the Billy Graham Crusades. Billy Graham heard this song, and he felt that the world needs to hear this song. And Billy Graham began to use it in all of his crusades. And since that time, it's become one of the most famous hymns in hymnology. And I'm sure it's reached your heart, too. And I'm sure there's been times you've been in meetings, and somebody said, who has a favorite to sing? And before it's over, somebody sings, how great thou art. Oh, great. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you.